follow along in your scriptures. I'm turning to Colossians 4 and would invite you to stand as we read a portion of God's holy word. Colossians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is also called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, will you enlighten us through your Spirit's work and your word? May we treasure every part of it. Will you give us attentive spirits, protect our minds from our natural tendency to wander? And will you enable us as we hear your word to apply it faithfully and blessedly to your glory and our growth in grace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This evening, brethren, I want to address a matter with you that may very well seem small. It's a simple commandment to greet one another, to greet all the brethren, and in various other forms, such as in 1 Thessalonians 5, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I suspect you've heard the text in Timothy, 2 Timothy, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is suitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I propose to you that what we have just read in Colossians is no exception. And so the question becomes, is this deserving of a sermon in the context of holy worship? Is it important to give it careful thought, this matter of greeting? And if you think for a minute, the attestation of this grace is significant. If you will, turn for a moment to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of that great epistle of Paul wrote to the church in the city of Rome. If you look at this text, beginning with verse 3, you see a series of greetings. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, and the list goes on and on. Now, my count may be inaccurate. I tried to go over it several times. I think there's 24 times that Paul gives the instruction to greet one or more people. 24 times. And so I would propose that if we come to one of the more pointed applications, such as in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, what do we do with it? Do we dismiss it with embarrassed joking? Do we kind of awkwardly say, yes, well, we don't do that today? But is there something in that greeting that bears careful consideration for the good of the kingdom, the good of the church, and ultimately for our own good? Now, I think we should turn to Jesus Christ's words on the subject as our Redeemer. And interestingly enough, most of what Christ had to say on the subject of greeting was what not to do, or if you will, in the negative. Matthew 23, if you care to turn there. Matthew 23, verse 7. Speaking of the Pharisees, the scribes, verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi. They love respectful public greeting. So Christ clearly was not approving of that love. He was condemning it. And then in Luke 4, we find another insight from our Savior. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And we're told that his preaching was faithful, but we're not told much about the antecedents of what he had to say in that preaching by way of greeting. And then Luke chapter 20, verse 46, another, I think, helpful insight. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. So clearly Christ is condemning the practice of seeking out respectful greetings or acknowledgments. That's not something that we are to seek to receive. We are, however, commanded to extend greetings one to another. And there's a number of other texts to which we could turn. I'll take you to just a few. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning with verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord, and the church that is in their house. Greet all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And we find this similar comments stated again and again in the New Testament, this commandment to greet one another. Hebrews 13. Verse 24, greet all of your leaders and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you, grace be with you all. Now, I could cite many more examples, but I hope that little overview of greetings makes the point. This is an important part of the New Testament ministry, and clearly Paul exercised it regularly, which then I think raises the question, what is a biblical greeting? If we're going to exhort one another to greet, we should have some idea of what we're exhorting. Now, this is a secular definition. We can say at a minimum that upon meeting another person, it means to acknowledge verbally in some way his or her presence. preferably accompanying that acknowledgement by some kind of physical gesture, such as a handshake, which indicates at least a non-belligerent aspect of the interaction or the encounter. The Greek word is espazomai, which means to enfold in the arms. That's interesting. To enfold in the arms, as well as to salute and to welcome. And it can even mean, in certain settings, to take leave. And I think I can illustrate that by remembering as a child walking the streets of Chicago with my father, if he overtook someone in walking on the streets, he would say, "By your leave," and pass them. And that was a courtesy that's, of course, long since faded from our culture. But I think that's the sense of espazomai in taking leave. And then the origin of the military salute. I trust you know what that is. Means that greeting one does so with the clear accompanying signal of an empty hand. There's no weapon in your right hand. And this is an interesting tidbit. The Army and the Air Force, which came out of the Army, salutes this way, with the open palm facing the recipient. And the sea services salute this way, with the palm down. You can chew on that one as an interesting tidbit of probably unimportant information. So if greeting is so important, why is it? Well, let's go back to our text for a moment in Colossians chapter 4. In verse 10, Paul says it this way. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting. Sends you his greetings. If he comes to you, welcome him. We could also say that's greet him. So there's a commandment to extend greetings and to receive greetings, clearly. And we can say it's important because God commands it. If there was no other reason, that would be sufficient for the people of God. But the Holy Spirit obviously deemed it important, as he put it in so many of the inspired conclusions to the pastoral and beautiful epistles of the New Testament. And Christ apparently made a distinction between recipients of greetings and those who do not receive such a greeting. Luke 10, I think, is helpful in this. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. And whatever house you enter first, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you." Greet the house. Greet the inhabitants of the house. If it's not received, let that greeting of peace be returned. But notice he did say, whatever you do in this, greet no one on the way. So there's a prescription there against careless speech of some kind, at least as far as greeting in the biblical sense, with its warm implications of God-given redemptive love. Greeting one another clarifies in some measure our attitude toward those whom we meet. Think about it for a minute. In other words, when we greet one another cordially, it removes a sense of the ever-present concern to be accepted removes the possibility in some measure of rejection, at least for the moment. There's a sense of acceptance that comes with a warm and careful greeting. And we can say conversely that the refusal to grant one another cordially invites the suspicion that there's some problem. And if you think back, if you've been in a church member for a long time, when problems start in churches between individuals or groups of individuals, one of the first signs of that is people not speaking cordially to each other. That's an almost flawless clue that there's a problem, is when greetings dry up or are not expressed in a way that's obviously pleasant and warm. Greetings, if expressed with some care, convey, and should indeed convey, some sense of concern for the recipient of the greeting. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that we're to regard one another as more important than ourselves, to have the mind of Christ in that respect. And a greeting, well thought out, extended to a brother or sister in Christ, is a door of opportunity that opens up for inquiring after their well-being. Now, how we do that is not just a matter of automatic response that takes no thought. Greeting one another effectually takes some thinking. I personally have a bit of a struggle with the question, how are you? Not because it's not a reasonable question, and not because it's not said with love, it is. But it's so broad. How do we answer it? And I think that if we ask someone, are you well? Or is your heart at rest today in peace with Christ? That shows, that kind of specificity shows a concern for the person that's not just perfunctory. It shows a concern to inquire after them in some way that's hopefully encouraging. And it shows, furthermore, some concern to know about them personally, to inquire about them and their particular needs and concerns. In Luke 16:10, Christ had this to say in the parable of the unfaithful servant. Who is faithful in little things will be faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in little things will be unfaithful in much. Now, in the great scheme of things, one could say, well, greetings, that's pretty little. That's pretty small. But I submit that even the matter of greeting one another is an opportunity for training us in righteousness. For starters, because it's commanded. A cheerful greeting invites conversation, and if it is indeed focused on the recipient, it's a marvelous way of training us manageably to diminish our natural self-centeredness. We're naturally self-centered. It's been sometimes said that in an introduction, the only name we hear is our own. And I think that's true of many of us, if you think about it, that you're introduced, and before the introduction is over, you've forgotten the name of the person. And that's a hard, tangible evidence of self-focused thinking. And one of the graces that we desire to grow in is being delivered from self-centeredness. A cheerful greeting can stimulate conversation and begin engaging another meaningfully. We know in a congregation that our primary purpose, above all else, is to glorify God in holy worship. That's that vertical preeminence that transcends all else. But the second commandment, the great commandment, is to love your brother at least as much as yourself, certainly your neighbor even. And Christ authoritatively changed that commandment in his Last Supper discourse, as recorded in John 13. A new commandment I give you, you shall love one another as I have loved you. And that upgraded the standard of that love, of which the expression often and almost always begins with a cordial greeting. The withholding of a greeting, at the very least, can engender a sense of puzzlement, if not apprehension. If you think for a minute, the matter of expressing affection and love is no small matter in our country. We've seen love perverted in so many ways that expressions of affection that 150 years ago would not be questioned can now draw an easy response. I think we have to be careful that we don't give up what is good, because those who are in rebellion against the kingdom in such matters as the homosexual marriage movement have co-opted words like love, and we have to be careful that we don't give up on that expression because it's subject to more misinterpretation in our present evil society. And it is a very real part of expressing love is to greet somebody kindly and thoughtfully. And beloved, that takes some effort. It takes an investment. And if you think about it, there's a pattern here that's not trivial. And that is the pattern of God's own greeting of his people as they come into the kingdom through the instrumentality of the church. And when we die, if indeed we're redeemed, we're welcomed into heaven, are we not? I propose to you that as a person is dying who loves the Lord and is confident in God's mercy, that one of the most palpable desires of the heart of a person on his or her deathbed is to hear the welcome words of Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So, greetings are an important part of kingdom life. Greetings that are well grounded in Scripture, that come out of a heart of love, that have a concern for the other, and have some sense of the implications of that behavior between believers. One of the marks of hell that distinguish it from heaven is nobody will have any grace to anybody. There will be nothing but hatred and hostility and violence and detestation. The kingdom of heaven is opposite. And as Paul has finished his various epistles in which he ends with greetings, he's saying this is a suitable way to convey to one another the oneness and the unity of the church and the love that we have for one another. You can say that in a sense, a well thought out greeting is an entry level expression of developing the grace of meaningful interaction with one another. Now, I want to say in passing that this sermon is not a rebuke to this congregation. In fact, I know a few congregations that are as gracious, in my opinion and experience, in greeting those that come as visitors. But that does not mean that the subject ought not to be considered and indeed exercised consciously. And I suspect there are some who, if you think about it in your own personal walk, could well stand to improve the grace of Christian greeting. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please? It's a great chapter on the comfort of God. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul has this to say. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a greeting. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Beloved, there's an imitation there, and if you will, the receiving of the outflowing of the fountain of grace, that in one of the most difficult areas of human interaction is encountering someone meaningfully and helpfully with comfort when they're in a situation where they certainly don't feel comforted and may see no place to believe the grace of God at that moment. Comfort is an interesting commodity. And if you've ever made a call to someone with the death notification, you're going to have some sense of what that's like. In my years in active duty of the Navy, I had many instances where the commanding officer called me in to tell me some pilot had died, some sergeant had been killed out in the field exercises, and it was up to him and to me to tell the now new widow about her new estate and if there were children to perform them. I can assure you that was one of the most difficult aspects of the military chaplaincy, is going to that house, knocking on the door. And when those young wives would open the door and see two men in uniform, the chaplain and the commanding officer, they knew that we weren't there for a social call. And that was one of those places where I was conspicuously conscious of the need to think through and pray for the grace to biblically greet and to then comfort a bereaved mother and wife. That's a place where every word matters. And you may never have had that experience, but if you have practiced the grace of thoughtful greeting in conjunction with these commandments to do so, that will provide a measure of exercise and seasoning in the provision of comfort when that moment comes, even if you're not the one bearing bad news, if you have that opportunity to comfort. Learning to do so in imitation of God the Father as comforter is an important part of our communication with one another. And if it's not combined with a sense of interactive communication and courtesy, it can, at the very least, and tragically backfire. Colossians chapter 4, again, if you will. Verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. And that's quite a weighty charge. Seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Now, if you think about it, greeting one another has and can have eternal consequences. If we believe what Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, that we will be held accountable for every idle word that we speak. What we say to one another matters. We are to build one another up, not tear down. And an encouraging, biblically grounded, biblically thought out greeting based upon thoughtful, seasoned speech can be enormously encouraging. Now, I'd like to propose to you something that may be startling. In this congregation, there is a member who suffered serious brain damage. You know who she is. When she had that stroke at age 9, that's Fernanda. and her parents wisely and biblically bring her to church, as they should. And I have an observation with respect to Fernanda that I have with respect to our own daughter, Rachel, who just turned 35 here a few weeks back, who has never spoken a word in her life. We take her to church regularly, morning and evening. And in her wheelchair, my wife, her daughter, place her near the entrance and exit of the church. And it's interesting to see who greets her and who does not. And many people will not greet a handicapped person who can't respond in an ordinary way because they're so uncomfortable. But our discomfort because of uncertainty what to say should not trump a commandment. Greet all the saints. Unless you don't believe in the covenant of grace, you believe that handicapped people who cannot express for themselves what we would ordinarily expect from a greeting nevertheless ought to yet be greeted. And watching Rachel through the years, I've noticed that there's some people in the congregation that will greet her regularly. There's others who never speak to her. And I've also noticed that it took years to learn the subtle nuances of her responses. Rachel likes greetings. She responds positively. And so does Fernanda. And I think that's an interesting testbed in a sense, that God gives a congregation when they have a severely handicapped person in their midst. Even though they can't engage in a conversation, they can receive a greeting. Powerful. And it imitates the grace of Jesus Christ in a measure that involves our faith in the covenant of God, of grace, not only to us, but to our children. Greetings, rightly offered, convey acceptance, something that we all desire. And you know, as well as I do, that we do fear rejection. And if we are treated rudely in a greeting, that's troublesome. It fills us with apprehension. And so this matter of greeting, if you think about it, beloved, is actually part of an effective evangelical outreach. How many times have you heard an account of somebody saying they went to a church to visit, as a visitor, and nobody greeted them? Now, when somebody says that about this church, I don't believe them, because I've been blessed again and again to witness gracious greeting of visitors. So that's not, again, an exhortation based upon what I see as a lapse. But rather, it's a call, I propose, to think about all evangelism that's blessed starts with some kind of a greeting, doesn't it? One-on-one evangelism, particularly, requires some kind of introductory words to set the person at ease with whom we're speaking. And learning to greet people who are unpleasant, unresponsive, difficult, contrary, or otherwise unpleasant in the way they respond is an important part of developing the grace of Christ-centered, Christ-imitating, Christ-blessed greeting one another. And if you think of it this way, it might be an encouragement that when you have encounter a particularly unpleasant, grumpy person, as we all do, that's an especially good place to practice the grace and to develop the skill set of greeting in a Christ-like manner as part of our service to the King and to the kingdom. Sometimes a decision to attend a congregation is based in great measure on the way an individual or a family is received in the very first visit. And then there's something that may seem, I hope, not laughable, but in a way almost charming, that obeying this commandment is so simple. Isn't it? Setting your mind on heavenly things, that takes a lot of thought. There's so many heavenly things that we're to think of. So many doctrines that are important that we should treasure. But it's so manageable to think of developing faithfulness in this one simple yet profound area of the life of the church, developing the grace of greeting one another in a Christ-like way. If not physically, at least verbally and attitudinally, even embracing them. And if you ever had a member of the church that you didn't want to greet, for whatever reason, I would admonish you to repent of that sin and to pray for the grace to replace it with that lustrous behavior of a God-commanded, Christ-centered, biblically grounded greeting. Now, would you turn, please, to 2 Peter? A few thoughts by way of application as we close. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verses 10 and 11, a familiar passage, dear ones. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Well, what things? As you practice these things. And I don't think I need to expound much on the idea of practice. Means doing something over and over and over and over with a conscious attempt to improve it each time until it becomes, in a sense, almost second nature. It's not unknown that people who've not ridden a bicycle for 50 years can get on one, and those motor skills will be remembered. They may be a bit wobbly at first, but it comes back. And in the same way, beloved, we're to practice, well, what? Verse 5 and following. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that self-control occasionally must be exercised in giving a greeting that's not well received? Do you believe that, dear ones? To put a check upon your own natural instinct to respond in kind if you have extended a gracious greeting and it's been received rudely. Do you believe greeting is something that Paul is calling us to persevere in? Is it a behavior that's not to be just occasional and haphazard, but is a consistent, interactive obligation, full of blessing, that should become a natural habit, a skill set? Do you believe it takes effort? I submit it does, but it's simple. It doesn't take months and months of thinking through to begin developing that grace if one does not have it. And then a couple of final thoughts. The first is an opinion. Beloved, I believe that the prevalence of text messaging and emailing is unwittingly corrupting the matter of effectual, Christ-centered, well-thought-out, radiant greeting. I'm intrigued by the number of times I get an email that has a message and no greeting at all in it. And I have to search to find out who it's from, and sometimes there's not even a sign-off salutation or signature, if you will, electronically. And texting has reduced speech to cryptic anagrams and cryptic condensations of initials, most of which I do not know what they mean. When I see them, I have no idea what they mean. But there's a grace being lost. It used to be that when you began a letter, it was unthinkable to begin just speaking of your matter of concern in the letter without a greeting. You began a letter, dear sir, dear ma'am, dear John, dear Susan, dear Mrs. Smith, dear Mr. Jones. That was de rigueur. That was an expected and understood basic social courtesy. And we're at the place that even in the church now, we have sunk many times below that standard. So that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said that the children of this world are wiser in their own, in relation to their own, than the children of light, has a sad application. And finally, I'd like to take you to Matthew 7. And how this works out, I'm very guarded, but I'm not willing to exempt it from the warning and encouragement of Jesus Christ in Matthew 7. I think you know it well, the first two verses. Do not judge, lest you be judged. And the verse I want to focus on particularly is verse 2. Because in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Do you believe we have the riches of Jesus Christ as an inheritance that's abundant beyond measure? Do you believe that, dear ones? If you do, my question is, does your practice of extending grace and greeting to fellow believers reflect that abundance outpouring of sanctifying grace from our blessed Savior, who died not only to redeem us, but to sanctify us? Will we receive in some measure the meager or abundant greetings that we ourselves have or have not extended? I'm not willing to argue that that could not be the case. And I would close with this insight, that I think it's interesting that in rest homes or old folks homes or whatever term you want to use, that when people lose their mental faculties, often the real person comes out. And it's not been unknown for ministers who've had Alzheimer's in these places to have a filthy mouth and a vile way of speaking. And so what comes out of our mouth matters. And if we train in righteousness, seeking to replicate the grace of Jesus Christ in our greetings, we cannot go wrong with that commitment. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Amen. Let's pray. Father, whether it's in the context of the church or in the context of our home or business interactions, we ask you to forgive us for the sin of ungracious speech, one to another, or to those outside the kingdom and the sheepfold of Christ. You've told us to let our light shine before men. And we ask you, Father, for an abundant grace to let the light of verbal communication and greeting shine with a Christ-like radiance for the glory of our blessed Redeemer and for your own glory, Father in heaven, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.